When I called and gave the secretary my title for the morning's message, The Cleansing Power of the Word, I was thinking on speaking verse 9 and combining it with verse 11, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word, going to the statement of Jesus in John 15, now you are clean through the word that I've spoken to you, was going to talk about the cleansing power of the word. But the more I read through the 119th Psalm, and especially the first 64 verses, which we will be studying tonight, my heart was turned toward and inclined to verse 37. So that when I started to prepare the message, really the 37th verse is the one that really spoke to my heart, and I decided to share this morning. And so I guess if I put a title to it, I would entitle it, Wanted, Dead and Alive. As the psalmist is praying that a certain part of his life be dead and another part of his life be made alive. He prayed that the Lord would turn away his heart from emptiness. Make me dead to those attractive things of the world that have a tendency to draw my attention. And yet, in the end result, leave me empty. Man has a strange curiosity towards that which is forbidden, that which is evil, that which is wrong, the curiosity towards evil. We sang that opening hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, I'm thinking of that one line, all the vain things that charm me most. It's interesting how charming the vain things of the world can become to us. God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, and God said, of all of the trees that are in the garden, you may freely eat. There's only one tree that you're not to eat, and that's the tree that is in the midst of the garden. And in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. All kinds of fruit that you can enjoy, all manner of fruit of the garden, partake freely of all that you want. There's only one that you can't eat. That tree in the middle of the garden. And what tree did Eve find most attractive? Most interesting? Which one did she feel drawn to? The one that was forbidden. There is something about evil that has an allurement. It does have an attraction. And I need that God would guard my eyes, that he would make me dead to those things. Lord, turn away my eyes from beholding those things that are evil, that will only lead towards emptiness. I want to be dead unto sin, but I want to be alive unto God. People are drawn to these things, hoping that in them they will find some kind of fulfillment. There is an earnest desire within each of us to be happy, to feel fully satisfied and content. There is that unrest. There is that reaching out. There is that basic discontentment in man. And there is the illusion that contentment lies in this experience or in this possession, or if I just had, then I would be completely happy. And you can fill in the blank. For each of us have that thing that we feel if we could just achieve or just attain or if we just had, that would make me completely satisfied. I would have total contentment and I would live happily ever after. It's just something within us that is drawn towards these things, for there seems to be some kind of a promise of contentment and fulfillment if we just had it. It begins early. My grandkids always have that toy that they want Grandpa to buy them, that if they just had that, you know, they would never want any toy again. That would be, it's the toy to just completely satisfy all desires for toys. And Grandpa, it's on TV, and, you know, and it's just, oh, Grandpa, and it's just, and so they lead me by the hand. And as we get close to the aisle where that toy is, you can see their excitement begin to mount. And as they hold it and as they show it to me, they're just jumping up and down. Oh, Grandpa, look, you know. Oh, this is what I want, you know. And on and on. And so we buy it for them. And what are Grandpas for? But you know, when we go down to visit them a few weeks later, we find the thing broken, discarded, over in the corner, not being played with anymore. But oh, Grandpa, you know what I want, you know. And there's something new. But you see, there is always that sort of thought that this will satisfy. This will bring me contentment. And so we fantasize ourselves possessing this. And we see ourselves there having it now. It's ours. And in my fantasy, it's just so wonderful. It is all that I dreamed it would be. It just is so completely fulfilling. And we know that the fairy tales all end and they lived happily ever after. But we know that's fairy tale. We know that isn't reality. And yet, in these fantasizings of our being in this position or of our having these things, somehow in our fantasy, we're living happily ever after, never wanting anything again. And yet, when we strive and when we finally achieve or attain that goal, that dream, that desire, it never seems to be all that we thought it was going to be. And success often is very disappointing. The achieving of the goal is disappointing. And the reason is that reality can never live up to fantasy. And thus, we have only fantasized this total happiness, this total satisfaction, this total contentment. But the reality is that I am still thirsty. It didn't give to me what I was hoping it would give. it didn't bring to me satisfaction. In fact, it left me empty, even a little more empty than I was before, because I'm disappointed now because it didn't fulfill my dreams. And so the psalmist very wisely prayed, Lord, keep my eyes from beholding these things that are empty, striving after these things that are only empty. Turn my eyes away from vanity. Solomon searched through the whole gamut, trying to find something that would bring to him lasting satisfaction, but he only ended up with emptiness. He said, I will prove that the answer lies in partying and in pleasure. And so he gave himself over to merriment. He hired orchestras. He hired choirs. In fact, he had them on the payroll. But he said it only was emptiness. Listen to his own testimony. He said, I made great works. I built houses. I planted vineyards. I made gardens and orchards of all kinds of fruit. I made pools to water them. I had servants and handmaids. Also, I had great herds of cattle, more than anyone has ever had. I gathered silver and gold in abundance. I had choirs and orchestras. Whatever my eyes wanted, I kept not from them. Anything he saw that he desired, he had. He took it. He bought it. I withheld not my heart from any joy. He gave himself over totally to anything, to everything. And then he said, I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and behold, it was empty and frustrating, and there was no profit under the sun. After I had achieved it, after I had attained it, after I had it, I looked at it all, and there was just emptiness in it. My spirit was vexed. And so he said, I turned then from the material things, and I thought it must lie in wisdom. And as he gave himself to wisdom, he came to these conclusions. Wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. And yet, as wise as I am, I can't escape death. And so, in reality, wisdom doesn't buy you another day. There's one thing that happens to everyone. And with all of my wisdom, I'm no better off than the fool. And so he said, I began to hate life and all of the labors because I began to worry about everything that I had. Who would control it after I died? All of these things that I have amassed, the wealth, who's going to take care of it when I'm gone? How do I know that the person I leave it to will be wise in the use of it? Maybe they'll just blow it. And the sad thing for Solomon is his son was a fool and just dissipated his father's tremendous fortune. And so all of those days, nights, sleepless nights, planning, scheming, devising to get more and more and more, he said, I'm not going to take it with me. I'm going to leave it here. And who knows, maybe my son will be a fool and just waste it. And so he came to this observation about all of his wealth and of all of his works. He said, the more you seek after these things, the less sleep you get at night. For you get to the place where you're so worried about losing them that you lose your sleep. The more you get, the more your neighbors become envious of you. And so you lose your friends because they're so jealous of what you have. It is better to have less and enjoy it in peace than to have more with all of the fighting that comes with it. A poor and a wise child is really better than an old and foolish king that can't learn anything anymore. He who loves silver will never be satisfied with silver. He who loves abundance will never be satisfied with his increase. And then this, it was interesting, I thought. He said, the more you get, the more servants you have to hire to take care of what you have. Thus, the more mouths that you have to feed. So you have more going out all the time. Thus, you have more to worry about. And thus, the less you can sleep, because you have to feed so many people to keep up all of the things that you have. You got to keep it coming in to keep it going. So you have to worry about keeping it coming in. And then he said, the sleep of the laboring man is sweet. You know, the guy that's digging the ditches. So tired at night, he can't stay up and watch TV, or he doesn't have any, you know, he doesn't have any possessions to worry about losing. And it's just sweet, the sleep of the laboring man. But the abundance of the rich will not allow him to sleep. And then he observed, you carry nothing away with you when you die. They're not going to take any U-Haul trailer up to the church and cart off all of your goods to bury with you when you go. You know, you leave it all behind. All the labor of a man, is for his mouth, yet his appetite is never satisfied. And then he said, it is better to be satisfied with what you have than to have wandering desires. So the conclusion was pretty much with the psalmist, Lord, keep my eyes from beholding emptiness, from wandering, from looking after these things, and looking at these things that can never satisfy me, that only leave me empty. The second half of the prayer was that I might be alive. I wanted to be dead to those things that can't satisfy. I want to be alive, Lord, to your ways. This prayer is born out of the realization that the eternal things are superior to the temporal things. The things of the Spirit are eternal. The things of the material realm are temporal and unsatisfying. Last year, I bought a beautiful electric train for the grandkids for Christmas, just to be there at the house so they could come in and play with the electric train. It was one of those big, giant models. And I had it all set up. And they came in, and they saw it, and they were excited, and they started pushing the buttons to make it go around the track. They smoking, and the whistle blowing, and then stopping and unloading the lumber and things of this nature. But after a while, as Christmas Day wore on, I went into the room where the train was, and no longer were they just satisfied to watch it go around the track and to hear the whistle blow, but now they were setting their, you know, power masters on the track and letting the train knock it off and derailing the train, you know, and had to start, you know, adding things that didn't really belong. And it's really disconcerting to see the grandkids breaking grandpa's toys, you know. But it's so typical of the worldly things, how that for a while there's an attraction, for a while there's an allurement, for a while there's excitement, for a while there's, you know, that newness, and oh my, look at the whistle, you know, or look at the smoke, and look at the light, and you know, look at it come under the tunnel, and oh, look, you know, but soon you want something more. You start creating deviations and all to get some new kind of a sensation or kick out of it, you know. It doesn't satisfy any longer, just as it is. I've got to somehow twist it now and bend it a bit to get the same kind of excitement from it. And how that is so true of life. God, I don't want to be caught up in those things that just have temporal value, have temporal excitement, that don't give lasting satisfaction. God, make me dead to those things that are really empty. I want to be alive, Lord, to the things that are eternal. I want to be alive, God, to your ways. Paul said, we look not at the things which are seen, for they are temporal, but we look at the things which are not seen, for they are eternal. Daniel said, those that are wise shall turn many to righteousness and shall shine as the stars forever and ever. Now, I enjoy the 4th of July as much as anybody. And I enjoy the skyrockets. I enjoy, especially those that go, all these orange ones that just go shooting out. The thing explodes in all these little sort of comets because they have tails and go out in all directions. And we used to go down to Huntington Beach when we lived there to the pier, and we would sit there on the sand with the family and watch the 4th of July fireworks at night. And oh, for a half hour or so, the sky would just be lit up with the fireworks. And as they go off, the crowd gathered around would go, oh, ooh, you know. They were spectacular. Big flash. And there are a lot of people whose life is just a big splash. They love to hear the oohs and the ahs of the crowd. Their life is like a skyrocket. It makes a big flash. But like a skyrocket, it doesn't last long. They're soon burned out, and there's nothing but ashes. And someone else is now made the scene and has the oohs and the ahs of the crowd, and they are soon forgotten. Sitting there on the 4th of July, watching the fireworks, we would sit there, and I would have the family sit there after the fireworks were over, when the flashes were all gone. And then I begin to point out to them the summer constellations. Scorpio, the Pleiades, and the Big Dipper. For a while, we couldn't see the Pleiades. For a while, we had lost sight of Scorpio. The lights of the skyrockets had sort of obliterated our view of the stars. But now that the fireworks are nothing but ashes, the stars are still there, still shining. They go on shining. There are some people who want to shine in this world. They are like a skyrocket. They make the big flash. But soon there is nothing but ashes. And there are others who the scripture said will shine as the stars forever and ever because they've placed their value upon the things that are eternal. Oh Lord, make me alive unto your ways. Help me to be dead to those things that are empty, those things that turn so quickly to ashes. And God, make me alive unto your ways. I want to become sensitive to the things of God that I might live in continual fellowship with him. There are some who are spiritually dead. They never sense the presence of God in their lives. They never hear the voice of God as he would speak to their hearts. They never see the hand of God at work in the events of their lives. They never see the glory of God in his creation. They are spiritually insensate. Oh God, make me alive to the things of the Spirit. But how can I become alive to the things of the Spirit? Only by being born again of the Spirit. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Your problem, fellow, is you've got to be born again." He said, "What do you mean? What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you've got to be born again. For except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." The way to become alive unto the things of God, to the way of God, is to be born again by the Spirit. Be born into this spiritual life. And the way to be born again is by believing in Jesus Christ. For when Nicodemus said, "How can I be born again?" Jesus said, "God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the answer to how to be born again. Believing in Jesus Christ, I am born again. Now, as I am born again, I now have a new nature, a spiritual nature. A nature that is drawn after the things of God, after the eternal. I am still, however, living in this body. And as long as I am living in this body, I still have those desires of my flesh. Now, there is nothing wrong inherently with the desires of your flesh. They are created by God. They are purposed by God to perpetuate your life and to perpetuate society. It's necessary to eat in order to live. There's nothing wrong with the hunger. There's nothing wrong with thirsting. There's nothing wrong with the sex drive. They were all created by God for a purpose of the perpetuation of mankind. God never intended that you should be mastered by these desires, for they were not designed to bring you complete satisfaction. So where we make a mistake is trying to draw from them something that they can't give. Trying to find in eating something that eating can't supply. Trying to find in sex something that sex can't provide. It has its place, it has its purpose. It was designed of God, but it can't do certain things. It can't bring you lasting satisfaction. It can't bring you peace. It can't bring you a relationship with God. Wherein lies the true happiness and satisfaction. And yet, there is that illusion, there is that feeling, there is that promise that this will bring to you lasting happiness. This will bring to you complete satisfaction. This will bring to you total fulfillment. And so my eyes are drawn towards those things that can only lead to emptiness. And so often I forsake only that which can bring to me the lasting fulfillment and satisfaction. Oh God, keep my eyes from beholding emptiness, that I might be alive to your ways. A very wise prayer of David, and probably a very important prayer for us as we enter into the Christmas season and to the shopping frenzy, and to all of the tinsel and the bright lights that say, here it is, happiness, satisfaction. What do you want for Christmas, little girl, that will make you totally satisfied and fulfilled and, you know, be all that you'll ever want, never want anything again, you know. Just what is it that is going to satisfy that craving within your own being? And realize that all of the tinsels and baubles and they are attractive, they draw your attention. The blinking lights have a way of drawing your attention. Oh God, keep my eyes from the emptiness and help me to concentrate upon the eternal. Make me alive, God, to you and to your ways, the path of life. Shall we pray? Father, help us, we pray, to learn the emptiness that is in the world. Help us, O Lord, to turn from that vain pursuit of empty things that only have false promises of satisfaction. Oh, Lord, may we be alive to you, alive to the things of the Spirit, that we might walk, Lord, in fellowship with you, shining, Lord, as the stars in your heaven forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here I am, within me that certain perversity that is attracted and finds enticing the emptiness of the world. thus praying, God, you take control. Lord, you keep me from beholding those empty things because I'm so foolish as to think that maybe this would be it. So, Lord, you work. Make me alive to you. My choice. I can choose to live and to walk after my flesh, to continue to pursue my fleshly goals, hoping that maybe one day I will find something that will satisfy. Or I can choose to walk after God, after the things of the Spirit, and know that peace and that contentment and that satisfaction of knowing that I have done what has pleased the Father. And so we make our choices. And God honors the choices that we make. But the wise man will join in the prayer of David and say, Lord, make me dead to the things that are empty and alive to the things that are eternal.